If you have a bulletin, why don't you turn the inside cover there from darkness to light? I'd like to take a few minutes and think about light and lights and darkness, specifically as it relates to Christmas, but also to the world today. I think there's a metaphor that we need to understand and maybe even enact more personally in our own lives. Christmas traditionally is called the season of light. Let's do another poll here. How many of you got lights around your house this year? Who put up lights? Very good. How many of you have a lighted tree within the house? Very good. Anybody got a lighted Advent wreath? Because I'm selling these for next Christmas. I'd like to see if I can sign you up early. It's a season of lights. Boy, I remember risking my life. A couple of my kids in tow, we went over to Donna and Dwight's. Remember the old days when you guys put out? How many lights did you put out in those days? Dwight, do you remember? 36,000 lights. And the Irwins were there trying to string in the right spot or get a monster. I don't remember which was our job there for a couple of years. The electric bills finally caught up with them. And they're down to about 600 lights this year, aren't you? Oh, that's right. We had a burn fire there that burned on all your lights. What a time of year. My grandpa was my favorite, world's favorite person. And for him, Christmas, there was no season like Christmas. He was all about lights and lighting. And he'd tell us stories about the old days when they put candles on trees. I don't know if anybody remembers that. And the fires that they would have annually during Christmas because of Christmas trees burning down. Obviously, you'd think. Somebody got smart and said, let's put fake lights on them instead. Maybe they'll last longer. And the idea of turning off the lights or turning down the lights, you know, in the dark so that you can see the light is symbolic. It always has been. Light. You know, the first thing that God did when he created the world was to make light. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. And in the account, it's first amongst all things, and I think it's there for a reason. I think it acts as a metaphor for us today at Christmas. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Next word, darkness covered the depths of the deep. How do you describe formlessness? That was the best Moses could do. Genesis 1, verse 1. But he said, I'll tell you what, it was dark. By definition, darkness is simply the absence of light. Darkness isn't something, it's the absence of something. It's nothing until light appears. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Next verse. Then God said, turn on the lights. Let there be light. Come on down. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated what? Darkness from night, or light. And there was day and night, that first, or night and day, that first day, God created light. And that's metaphoric. It's symbolic because the Bible later on will tell us that God is light. In him, there is what? No darkness whatsoever. It is darkness and light. It's a theme throughout Scripture until Jesus, the light of the world, comes upon the scene and enlightens darkened humanity with salvation. The significance of light. Now, there's a passage in Scripture, and if you have a Bible and want to find it with me, it's way back in the book of Isaiah. It is a Christmas passage, interestingly enough. It's read traditionally this time of year. It's Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, you're probably familiar with this verse. Let me read verse 1, although verse 2 is really the accent of the verse. Isaiah writing so long ago, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now that means nothing to you and I. We have no clue where the land of Zebulun and Naphtali is. But it's in the Bible. It's part of Israel. Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the 12 tribes of Israel, and their allotment in the land was the northern part of the nation. It says, but in the future, someday, Isaiah says, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee. Why Galilee? That's the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. Northern Israel. What would happen someday in that section of the land? And he calls it the Gentiles' land, Galilee of the Gentiles. I think that's for a reason. By the way of the sea along the Jordan, something along the Jordan River near the Sea of Galilee was coming, something big. And it would bring honor to people who were in despair. Verse 2 now. There's the context. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, do you know, this is 700 years before Christ, approximately, that Isaiah is writing. That was a dark era. If you've read the Old Testament, if you've read the story of Israel, this is one of the darkest times that that nation went through. Literally, at the time that he's writing this, Sennacherib, the king of the northern countries, comes forth and sieges Samaria, which is the capital of the kingdom of the north of Israel. Israel had gone through a civil war. It was a divided nation. The northern kingdom was besieged by the Assyrian army. And for 3 years, they were starved out of their hiding place until finally they were defeated. The king and his people were taken into exile, that is, those who survived. What a dark time that they lived in. Where did that happen? It happened in Galilee. In the northern part of Israel, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And he says they're living in gloom. It's a terrible time for those people. They've walked in darkness. They're living in the land of the shadow of death. Because with war always comes famine and disease and ultimately death. And Isaiah says, it's dark, but there's a light coming. It's going to get light someday. And so we see now, from that time, the fulfillment, literally, of Christmas coming into being. Light shining in darkness. It wasn't in the 7th century B.C., however. It was actually in the 1st century. And it happened, of all places, as he predicted it would, in Galilee, where along the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River would come a Savior. 700 years later, this time not under Assyrian rule, but under Roman rule. In fact, Luke chapter 2 tells us Caesar Augustus was reigning in Rome. The powerful state, nation-state of Rome had transferred from a republic emulated by America and many other countries into an empire. And it happened when Caesar Augustus came to power. And he basically militarily subdued all objectors. He executed anyone and everyone that he suspected was looking to plot against his life and established what would in essence become a 200-year reign of peace in Rome, but it was done militarily. It was in that time when Caesar Augustus, as Max just read for us, was emperor, and that become an empire, that God was about to fulfill this promise way back when. I like the way John spells it out because he uses the metaphor of darkness and light. If you got a Bible and you want to turn over there, Gospel of John, chapter 1, as he gives a prologue, so to speak, of his book, he writes, and it's almost kind of coded language. You got to think about what he's saying in the first couple of verses here. But let me read it with you, if you would allow me to. John chapter 1, verse 1 and following. And you'll notice the words are reminiscent of Genesis, what I just read a few minutes ago from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word, capital W there. Now, that doesn't mean much to you and I. It would have meant much to those who understood Greek in that day, because the Word was their concept of an all-controlling principle that was indefinable. Nobody was quite sure how the world was sustained and held together. They call that the Word. And John said, you're talking about God. But not just God, Jesus Christ. I'll show it to you. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Now listen to the metaphor here. And that life was the light of men. I love that. John, the disciple of Jesus, closest disciple of Jesus, as he kicks off his story, his account of Jesus' life, says, anytime Jesus came around, we were enlightened by him. He was the light of men. Suddenly, those of us who were in darkness could see clearly who God was, and therefore who we are, made in his image, what life was about. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines of all places, guess where? In the darkness. And the darkness has not understood it. Now, there's another translation there. Perhaps your version reads as follows, and the darkness has not overcome it. Which one's correct? We're taking a language and translating it into our language from Greek. Boy, it could go either way. That's why it's translated in English, to be understood or to be overcome. I think both carry meaning. I think either one gets the point across. People in the dark just don't understand what they've never experienced in the light. And the darkness itself cannot overcome the light. Impossible. Because wherever light comes, darkness flees. The darkest cage can be lightened by the small scandal. Boy, I hope you don't have to prove that. Ice storm comes next couple of weeks. You got your candles ready? Those of you who don't have generators, I'll be selling generators after church today as well, along with Advent wreaths for those of you who need one. Light dispels darkness. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Impossible. Skip forward there in chapter 1 to verse 14. The Word became flesh. He put on, literally, humanity. Like you put on a pair of coveralls to go outside. He covered himself, the Word, with flesh, skin and bones. And he made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling there is tabernacle. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle? They built this tabernacle so that God's glory could come and dwell with Israel. And John says, guess what? Jesus tabernacled among us so that God's glory could dwell with Israel. with men on earth. Light in the darkness. He made his dwelling. He pitched his tent with us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, I know because I was there. I saw it for myself. And it changed my life. Light came into darkness. Jesus himself declares, I am the light of the world. I love that verse, John 8:12. Anyone follows me will never walk in darkness. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Getting out and getting around in the dark. If you're not afraid of the dark, you should be. Do you know why? Because it's easy to fall when you can't see. Have you noticed that? Anybody taking a fall here lately? Because you tripped over something you couldn't see? That's scary premise, isn't it? Especially as you get a little older and the bones get a little brittler. But Jesus says, if you follow me, you won't fall. You'll never walk in darkness. You'll have the light of life, the fullness of life, which he alone can give. Now, I think the metaphor carries from darkness to light. Darkness, in essence, has to do with immorality, with violence, with corruption, with idolatry. That is the theme throughout the Old Testament into the New when they speak in that language, darkness versus light. As opposed to light being life, being glory, being truth, being moral goodness and purity. That's what God is offering you and I. That's why Christmas celebrates light. That's why God wants you and I to understand the significance of the season of light and experience it for ourselves. First century, darkness. The Bible says the light came into the darkness. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Now, I want to ask you, what do you think about today? 21st century, some 20 centuries later. 27 centuries since Isaiah wrote the prophecy. Are things getting lighter? Do you think there's still a problem with darkness? I mean, is there such a thing as corruption yet? Immorality? Boy, idolatry was a big one, especially in the Old Testament days. Have we got a problem with darkness? Or are things getting better? I mean, we're definitely more scientific, better educated. Well, we have all the comforts and conveniences that kings of old could have only dreamed about. You take for granted every day when you turn on the light, when you get in your car, when you go someplace, air conditioning. They could have only imagined how good you've got it. That must mean that humanity is improving. Do you think? Are people better today than they used to be? Some of you old timers out there, help me out with that. Is this generation improving things? Or have you got your concerns and questions about what you see happening in the world around us? Have we still got a problem with darkness? I think it's just as dark today as it was then, as it was way back in Isaiah's time. I think the propensity for evil exists. Now, technology is not doing us a favor in this area because we do have the power that they did not have to cause even greater damage universally through technology than they would have had in those days. Evil, wickedness, 21st century. And the metaphor, I think, carries. Spiritual idolatry, in fact, is an issue. Moral corruption, violence. Boy, the 20th century, 21st century, 21st, yeah, was one of the most violent of all. 20th century, I should say. There's never been so many deaths through violence and war as we experienced in the 1900s. Institutional corruption. I think you go back and study the emperors like Augustus and the people of his day. Herod, who goes to Bethlehem and unable to find Jesus orders that all babies be killed. What an awful, dark time. Boy, we have that same propensity today as well. A couple of verses there that point to perhaps our day or a future day. If you've got your outline there in your bulletin, I had them print them up for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, now how latter are these times? Could be our day, could be some day yet to come. Some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. It's dark, isn't it? But mark this, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there will be terrible times in the last days. Are we there yet? I don't think we are. I don't think we've reached those terrible times. But if you look on the horizon, you could imagine that they may not be far off. Evil men will go from bad to worse. 2 Peter chapter 3, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come following their own evil desires. The last days, are those these days? Are they days yet to come? For you and I, as children of the light, it makes no difference. It really shouldn't. Because your assignment and my assignment is the same as that first century group of shepherds, to share the light, what you've seen, with someone who has yet to find it, someone who maybe is living in darkness and needs to know there is light, there is hope, there's love, there's truth, all the things that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, could offer. So as children of the light, your job and my job as we walk out of here today, no matter how dark it gets this week or next year, it's always the same. It's to shine forth the light. Jesus told his own disciples back in Matthew 5, you're the lights of the world. He called himself the light of the world, but then he says, now you are to light your world. You're like a city on a hill, cannot be hidden. Didn't say it should not be hidden. He says it cannot be hidden. He says you take a lamp and you put it on a stand and everybody will know it. You put it under a bushel and it'll be hidden. Let your light so shine before men. Shine forth so that they might see your good works and give God the Father his glory. I like the way Romans 12 states it there, and I'll finish up with this verse because it takes that metaphor and I think it translates it into our modern vernacular. Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil win the day. Just the opposite. What does it say? Overcome evil with good, with light. That's how you fend off the darkness. Where you're seated this morning, I want to ask you to just do a quick survey. We've hit you up for a lot of surveys today, haven't we? Are you walking in the light or in the darkness? What's going on in your own heart this morning? Have you been enlightened, if I can use those terms, by him? Or is there a struggle to get light, to shine forth from within? Darkness. That same John in chapter 1 wrote, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them power to become children of God. The greatest gift that has ever been given at any Christmas celebration was the first gift that was given so long ago. Boy, you won't find that gift wrapped up under a tree at the house or at anybody's house. But you will find that gift under another tree. Not nearly as beautiful as this tree, ornate. It's a tree that's shaped like a Roman gibbet, a cross or an X. And it was at that tree that God gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. And if you've never accepted, if you've never opened up that gift, he wants you to have it. It's a gift. It's for free. It's yours for the taking. If you'll simply open your life and say, Lord, I need you. I want you. I know that I'm living in darkness. Sin. Been on my own path. And I need to turn to you. If that's your sentiment and that's the realization that you have this morning, let me encourage you to simply accept that gift. Just tell him, I'll take it. Thank you for what you did for me through Jesus Christ so long ago. The payment that was made on my account. And because of him, I open my heart and my life to you. And I ask you to bring the light into my heart and my life. For those of you who've already made that decision, boy, you've got a decision to make today and tomorrow and this week. You're going to shine forth. Because that's the point of Christmas, isn't it? Not just on the 25th of December, but every day of the year. To reflect his light. It's kind of like the moon reflects the sun. He wants to make a reflector out of you and out of me. So that his presence enlightens your life and suddenly people around you notice the difference. And Jesus says when they do, they'll give God glory. Wow. What a good God. Look at the way he's worked in and through so-and-so. And that because of Jesus Christ. Why don't you bow your head with me this morning? If you haven't had a chance to check in with him personally yet today, busy morning, getting together, getting over to church, starting up the service, but perhaps you recognize in your own heart and in your own life that you're not in sync with him. Or maybe you realize that you've been out of sync for years and possibly even have walked or lived in darkness. You're stumbling. Why don't you, in your own words, in your own heart, just acknowledge your need for a Savior? He's the light of the world. He's the light that enlightens men, John said. Gives life and light and immortality. If you'll simply accept that free gift, the promise of God is to all who believe in him. He would make them children of God. He'd bring you into the family. He'd forgive your sins and my sins. And he would give you, through Christ, eternal life. God's kind of life. Would you trust him this morning for that? Lord, we thank you for this day. For the season of light. And the reminder as we light up trees or front yards or whatever it might be, that as Isaiah predicted so long ago, that all of us who once walked in darkness would see a light. And even the shadow of death could not overcome the brightness, the brilliance of your goodness and mercy and grace, of your glory. And that as a result, all of us would find in Jesus eternal hope, life, and light that's only and always available through him. And I pray for those who are struggling, perhaps with darkness in whatever form, that they would sincerely turn to you and find light and life. And I pray for all of us who know someone today who is alone, who is perhaps living in darkness, that you would move us to reach out, to shine forth the hope, the truth, the light, the life, the love that is only and always found in Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for us today. And we ask it, as always, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.